I'll share what I was going to share afterwards. And so in this hymn, in this first part of this hymn, he keeps me singing. I don't know if you've stopped to ponder that last phrase, in all of life's ebb and flow. How many of you think you know what that means? Ebb and flow. There's a lot not raising their hands, but don't be embarrassed by that. But I want to explain what it means. Ebb speaks of the reflux of the tide waters to the sea. It means to flow back, to sink. So it's when the waves come in and when they flow back, that's the ebb. The flow is the opposite. It speaks of the rise and the advance of the tide. It speaks of continuous movement or an issuing forth. And so in this song, he keeps me singing. The writer to this hymn describes the Christian life as an ebb and flow. Now, I want you to think about that, because there's a lot of truth in that verse. Life is an ebb and a flow. There are times in our Christian lives that we are just overflowing with love and zeal for our Savior. We're just passionate about Jesus Christ. And then there are other times that we're not so passionate. There are times that our love grows cold. But I'm so thankful that the second verse in that song, it says, all of my life was wrecked by sin and strife. Discord filled my heart with pain. Jesus swept across the broken strings, stirred the slumbering chords again. Now, I didn't give the chorus, but it talks about the melody. There's within my heart a melody. That's how this song goes. And Jesus whispered sweet and low. So he's talking about a song in our heart, and it talks about in that second verse how that when our life is wrecked by sin and strife, when discord fills our heart with pain, Jesus comes along and sweeps across those broken strings. He's talking about like the strings of a musical instrument, and he stirs the slumbering chords again. And what it's talking about is that when we are in an ebb period or season of our life, of our Christian life, that Jesus comes along and he stirs those slumbering chords again. Jesus will put a song in our heart. He puts that melody back in our Christian life where there's a flow. Isn't that sweet to think about? Tonight I'm going to be preaching on the subject of the discipline of serving. The discipline of serving. And I believe with all my heart that we are saved to serve. You probably heard that before, but that's the truth. We are saved to serve. And I want to read a scripture in Hebrews. This is not our text, but just on that thought of saved to serve. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And I was really encouraged this morning by our visitors, and we had some visitors from Amarillo visit this morning, and the lady was asking me after church, she said, can you show me in the Bible, you were talking about how Jesus, he offered his blood in the heavenly tabernacle, not the one on earth, but the one in heaven. She said, I'm a Catholic, and I'm not sure if she meant that she was a Catholic in the past, and she is no longer, she still is, I don't know for sure, but she just said that truth just really spoke to her, and she said, I want to find that verse so that I can share with my Catholic friends. And so I thought, wow, that's so good. And so I took her to Hebrews 9, and I showed her that passage, but we're not going to read those verses. But here in Hebrews 9, and if you'll look in verse number 14, I want you to notice what it says. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, he's contrasting the blood of Christ with the blood of bulls and goats in the previous verses. And so he's talking about how much more. You know, we talked about the blood of Christ this morning, that once and for all sacrifice that took away our sin and has obtained eternal redemption for us. But I like here how he puts this, that purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You know, these Jews, before they were saved, they were serving in vain worship, dead works. You know, dead works could be referenced here to just sin in general. That God saves us from dead works to serve the living God. And so we were saved to serve. Just like the psalmist wrote in Psalm 100, verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. We're to serve the Lord with gladness. And tonight, as I preach on this subject of the discipline of serving, I want to just say that I believe that this discipline is very important for us to stay passionate about the Lord. Amen. Serving the Lord will feed your spiritual passion. Amen. You know, sometimes we might have an ebb in our serving, but then there's a time that we have a flow in our serving. We need to just keep on keeping on, keep on being faithful. Even in times when we're in the ebb, let's be faithful like God is faithful. But there are several truths I want to share tonight about serving. And based on that ebb and flow that I talked about, I want you to see that there's a human and a divine side to salvation, and there's a human and divine side to serving. You know, the human and divine side, I want you to think about the divine side of salvation. The divine side is this: God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the propitiation of our sins. He sent his Son to be the Lamb of God to take away our sin. So God provided his Son. He gave us the gospel. He sent forth his Holy Spirit to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so that's God's work when it comes to salvation. Christ purchased our redemption. The Holy Spirit works in our heart to illuminate us, to convict us, to bring us to repentance and faith in Christ. So that's God's part. Now, man's part in salvation is simply to respond to that in faith, to respond in repentance and faith. And so you see the human side, the divine and the human side in salvation. But when it comes to serving the Lord, there's also a human and divine side to it. The divine side of serving the Lord is when God gives us the Holy Spirit. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are equipped with spiritual gifts. God has gifted us to serve. Listen, Christian, you're expected to serve and you're gifted to serve. That's what the Bible teaches us. And so God gifts us to serve. He gives us spiritual gifts to serve. And sometimes he stirs us up to serve. And we're going to look at that in a moment. But then when you look at the human side of it, it's our responsibility to stir up and exercise those spiritual gifts. And so we're going to look at this human and divine side tonight. And so first I want to look at how Jesus stirs us up. I want to look at how Jesus stirs us up. And I want you to turn to Deuteronomy 32. We're going to start in the Old Testament, and we'll go to some scriptures in the New Testament as well. But there's a particular phrase in Deuteronomy 32, verse 11, that I would like to spend a little bit of time on. This is such an interesting truth that I want to share it with you tonight to show you how God will stir his people up to serve. This is the divine side of serving. And this has to do with circumstances. God will use circumstances to stir us up to serve him. And so let's read Deuteronomy 32, verse 11. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them and beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Now, I'm not going to get into detail about this passage, but this is Moses' song that he gives to Israel. And here he's describing the Lord as an eagle stirring up its nest. And this is a very interesting thing, and I'll make an application of it in just a moment, but I want to just help you understand what Moses is talking about with this phrase of an eagle stirring up her nest. I went and did some reading on eagles, and these parent eagles, they invest, they nurture, and they vigilantly watch over their young. During that time of incubation, one parent always remains with or at the nest, in the nest at all times to provide warmth, comfort, protection of the developing eaglets. The other parent will go out and hunt and supply provision and keeps a watchful eye from nearby. And this pattern continues until the little eaglets hatch. And after they hatch, these parent eagles, they meet every need of these little babies. They're very small. Just like the Lord hovers over us as his children and meets every need. He's our protector. He's our provider. Aren't you glad for that? Well, early on, the parent eagles, they provide food for these little eaglets. And so they would go out and gather food, and they will bring this food back to the nest. And by the way, these nests are so huge. I've heard that they're like 10, 12 foot wide sometimes. They're very 4 or 5 feet deep, and they're built way up on top of cliffs or very, very high trees. They're built way up where they're protected, but they're very, very big nests. I mean, there could be probably a half a dozen of us church members that could walk around inside of an eagle's nest. And so here these little babies are in there, and they'll bring the food. And as they bring those chunks of food in there, they will slit using their talons and their feet. They'll sit there and tear it and shred the food and then take it over to the little baby eaglets. And so what's happening here is using their beaks and talons, they will demonstrate to these little eaglets of how to use their beaks and talons. And so this would go on for a time, and as these eaglets grow, they are gradually weaned from their aid and help of their parents to where they're encouraged to use their own skills to survive. And so food is no longer shredded. The food will be brought into the nest, but it's dropped further away. And so these little eaglets have to work their way over, and they themselves have to learn how to shred the food. So I want you to think about that during this time, the parent eagles will be a little bit away from the nest. They will be close by, but they will leave those eaglets alone to try to feed themselves. And while one of the parents would be out gathering food and so on. But what happens during this process is these little eaglets are being taught the survival skills. And there comes a time to where these eaglets, they begin to grow and develop. And so the mother eagle will come and bring the food again, and they would be right over the nest flapping their wings a little bit away from the nest, where the little eaglets have to come up to the edge of the nest, and they will flap their wings and trying to get the food from the mother. And so they learn to use their wings. They start developing those wings. It's a long process of these parents of teaching their little babies how to survive. They put them under discomfort, and they cause them to fend for themselves, if you would. Well, you think about the comparison here. God uses our struggles to strengthen us and to grow us, to produce character, to prepare us to take flight in service. Well, eventually what happens is the parent eagles return to the nest less frequently with less food. And when they do return, they will thrash about in the nest, They removed a lot of the comfort out of the nest. They'll remove that. They thrash around in there where it's more uncomfortable in there, where there's sticks that are pokey, and they start stirring up the nest. They start making these little eaglets frustrated. They allow them to be hungry. They allow them to be uncomfortable. And they do all this to get the eaglet ready to get out of the nest. Because think about it, if food continues to be brought to them and they're just sitting there nice comfortably, they're never going to move. They're never going to take flight. And so the parents are very smart in equipping these little eaglets and preparing them to go out and to fly. And so this stirring up the nest here, as you see in this passage of Scripture, that it's vital for these little eaglets to grow and survive. It's vital for them to be able to develop skills for survival, to be able to fly. And these little eaglets, they don't understand it at this time. The lack of food, the removal of comforts in their life is actually an act of tender love and care of their parents. It's a gift their parents are giving them to help them for their future. And the parents are giving them the gift of flight. And much like these eaglets bewildered by their parents, I think a lot of times we might be bewildered by our father's actions or lack of action in our life at times. We may feel that maybe he's forgotten us, maybe he's abandoned us, maybe God's withheld good from us. But do you realize sometimes God does that to stir us up? God makes us uncomfortable in our nest so that we'll get out of our nest. You know, to get out of your comfort zone, if you would. A lot of times we get in a comfort spot and we just settle in that spot and we don't produce anything in our Christian life. So God will come along. He'll make things difficult. He'll begin to stir things up in our life to make it uncomfortable so that we get out of our nest and start testing our wings in service for him. And this particular passage, what he's talking about is how that Israel, their nest was Egypt. They were in, even though they were slaves in Egypt, you think about the story that they didn't want to leave Egypt. They had become comfortable with Egypt. But when Moses and Aaron are sent there by God to stir up the nest, if you would, remember when they first went there, what happened? Well, their taskmasters added more work to them, made it even more difficult, made the labor even more hard for them. They had to go out and gather their own straw to make the bricks. That was God stirring up the nest. God stirring up that nest so Israel would leave, get out of the nest, go into the wilderness. What about you in your life? Has God done that in your life at any time? Has God just stirred up your nest? To get you out of your comfort zone, to get you into the service of the Lord. It's neat how God does that. So God will use circumstances to stir up the nest, but there's another thing that God uses to stir us up, and that's preaching. And I really don't have a lot of time, but in Haggai, in the Old Testament prophet Haggai, if you can find that book, it's a very small minor prophet book, and in fact, I've got a new Bible. I'm struggling to find it myself, so don't feel bad if you have a hard time finding Haggai. So Haggai here, if you'll look in chapter 1, verse 14, where, you know, I don't know if you know the history of what's going on here, but because of the people in the land, they had started the building of the temple. But because of the adversaries, they stopped building. And there was probably a period of time, I think up to about 15 years, that the building ceased. They just stopped. And they were getting comfortable. They were building their own houses and leaving the house of the Lord lying waste. And so we find here that In verse 13, in Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people said, I'm with you, said the Lord. And notice it says, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Now, what happened was it was through preaching, verse 13, through the preaching of the prophet. As the prophet was preaching the message, the Lord's message to the people, that the Lord began to stir up the people. He began to stir up the leaders and the people. And you could cross-reference that with Ezra 5, verses 1 and 2. And you can also see it there in that passage. But I'm not going to turn there tonight. But that's just an Old Testament example of how God will use preaching to stir up his people to serve. Because they were neglecting the house of the Lord. They were letting it lie waste. And so God raised up Haggai to preach, to bring the message to the people. And so he began to stir up the people through preaching. You know, I think of another example, if you want a New Testament example, in 2 Peter. I want you to look at just a couple of verses in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter 1, verse 13, Peter says this, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." So Peter, he said, I want to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. So as he writes this letter, and he's stirring them up. And also the same thing we see in chapter 3 and verse 1 in 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 1. "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." So God will use his servants to preach and bring messages to the people of God to stir them up. And that's what Peter was doing. He was writing this message to the Lord's people to bring them to remembrance of some certain truths so as to stir them up. And so that's how the Lord works. He'll use circumstances. He'll use preaching. But the Lord also will use needs, seeing needs around us to stir us up. And you know, in Exodus 35, if you want to go back to the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 35, when they were building the tabernacle, or beginning to build the tabernacle, it says in Exodus 35, in verse number 21, "And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation for all his service and for the holy garments." So what happened was Moses told the people, this is what God wants us to do. This is what God wants us to bring to him, and he wants us to build this tabernacle and so we can worship him. And so Moses laid the need out there before the people, and the people begin to be stirred by the need. Many times God stirs us when we see a great need. You know, I think of Paul. I'm just going to reference, I'm not going to turn there, but reference Paul in Acts 17:16. Remember when he saw the idolatry in Athens, Greece, and as he was walking throughout the city, and you know, this was a city that had so many idols, so many gods, and it said his heart was stirred within him. His heart was stirred by the need. When he saw that this city was given to idolatry. And it was there that Paul, of course, preached that message about the unknown God. They had an idol that was to the unknown God. And there he preached Jesus and the resurrection to those people that worship idols. And so it's through seeing the need that Paul was stirred up to do something about it. He was stirred up to preach. And listen, I tell you, I hope that you'll go on March 21st. That's the first day of spring. We're going to go out into our neighborhoods. We're going to launch our saturation of Dumas with the gospel on March 21st. On the first day of spring, I'm praying for good weather. I'm praying that we will not have tracks blowing all over the countryside because of the wind. But I hope that you would come, because you know what? If you get out and you begin to go out to see people in our community, your heart's going to be stirred by the need. You know, as long as we're sitting here in church with God's people, we're not stirred. I mean, because we all, most of us here tonight, we know Christ, we love Christ, but, you know, you go out beyond the walls of the church and begin to see people without Christ. You begin to see the broken homes. You begin to see despair and drugs and all kinds of things, and your heart begins to get stirred. See, that's how God stirs us to serve. God will do His part. But now when it comes to our part, how we are to stir ourselves. In 2 Timothy 1, we are to stir up ourselves in using our gifts for the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, I want you to notice what Paul wrote to Timothy in verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God had not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, a lot of people out of fear, cowardly fear, they do not use their gifts for the Lord. But Paul says God has not given us that kind of fear. God has not given us fear, but He's given us power and love and a sound mind. That's what God's given us. And God's given us a gift, and He tells Timothy here, you need to stir up the gift of God that is in thee. Stir up the gift of God that is in thee. You know, here's a man that Paul writes about who had an unfeigned faith, verse 5 tells us. Timothy, he had a real faith in God. Unfeigned means that it was genuine. It was without hypocrisy. It was a real faith. And so we're talking about a godly man here that Timothy was, a man of faith, but yet he needed stirred up. And he needed to stir up the gift in himself. This word stir up, here's what it means literally. It means to kindle again, to revive the spark. To stir into a flame again. What we get with the picture of this word is like a coal that has been covered with ashes. There's still some heat underneath those ashes. There's still some fire there, but the ashes is beginning to smother that fire and that passion. And that's what happens in our Christian life, in our service for the Lord. Sometimes we get in an ebb time and we get off onto the sideline and we stop serving the Lord. We start becoming unfaithful to the Lord. And what happens is it's like ashes over our coal. And we're in danger of losing our passion. We're in danger of losing our spark. And so here he tells Timothy, because he was being timid. Timothy was timid. And he was being negligent. He wasn't using his gift. He was ashamed because of persecution. And Paul's telling him, you need to stir yourself up. You need to spark and rekindle that spark again. Stir it up into a flame again. And this is in the present tense, indicating continuous action. Meaning you need to continually be stirring up your gift for the glory of God. Now this word stir up is the very opposite of the word quench that's also used in our Bible in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Quench not the Spirit. You know how we quench the Spirit? When we stop serving. When we get so discouraged, we just decide, well, I'm just going to sit out. I'm not going to serve the Lord. Listen, you're in danger of losing your spiritual passion. You know, Christians who are not actively serving Christ, they're not passionate about Christ. You know, if you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, I'll serve the Lord when I just get on fire for the Lord, or I get passionate. Well, I'll tell you how you get passionate. Start serving. Yield your life to the Lord. Say, Lord, I'll serve. And start serving. And as you serve and you begin to get involved in the service of the Lord, using your spiritual gifts, that's when you start growing in your passion and your love for the Lord, as God begins to show you how He can use you in the lives of other people. We all fall into this at times. Even faithful Christians will fall into this mode at times where we need to stir up our gift. We need to be rekindled. We need revival of our spiritual passion. And that's why I'm saying that the serving is a spiritual discipline. We need to practice. We need to be disciplined about service. Discipline means, you know, I'm not saying in the sense that it just becomes duty where we're just doing it out of duty because it's what we're supposed to do. But listen, if ministry or if serving is a job, you've got a problem. It should be ministry. There's a difference between job and ministry. I don't look at pastoring as a job. It's not a job. Yes, I do. I am employed by the church as a pastor. Yes, I receive income as a pastor, but I don't look at this as my job. It's my ministry. Amen. And you know, for you, and if you are in nursery or sentinel or an usher or Sunday school ministry or grow ministry or choir ministry or whatever ministry, I hope that you would realize that it's a ministry, not a job. But God wants us to use our gift. He wants us to stir up our gift. We are to stir up ourselves. You know, how do we stir ourselves up? Well, practice the disciplines that we've gone through. Daily feasting on the Word of God. Daily meditation. Daily prayer. Walking in the garden with Jesus. Daily confession of sin. Daily worship. Daily rejoicing. Daily thanksgiving. Daily witnessing. I mean, we can go on through all the gifts we've covered or the disciplines we've covered. If you practice those things, it's going to all work together to keep you stirred up for the Lord. When you get into an ebb in your life, if you are spending time daily in the Word of God, listen, God is going to stir you up. But you know, if you're not in the Word of God, and if you start missing church, you start skipping here and there, guess what's happening? What's happening is that you're not allowing God the opportunity to stir you. Because as we said, God stirs through various ways, and one of those ways is through preaching and through seeing needs. You get involved in the ministry using your gifts. That's how you stir yourselves up. You know, you've heard if you don't use it, you will lose it. And I believe that. If we don't use our gift, we lose it. Amen. We lose our edge. We lose our passion. We need to keep faithful in using our spiritual gifts and serving. But there's another aspect I want to speak of before we close. And, you know, we looked at Jesus, how Jesus stirs us up through circumstances, through preaching, through seeing the need. Those are just some examples. And then how that we ourselves are to stir up ourselves. We're to stir up our gift. We're to be active in service. And that's how we stir ourselves up. But then there's this truth. This third truth is this. We are to stir up one another. We are to stir up one another. I want you to look at a passage in Hebrews 10. In Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 24 and 25, and I'm sure most of you are familiar with these verses, but let's read them once again. Hebrews 10, 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, a lot of times when we hear this verse preached, what we hear preached most of the time is you need not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And that is there. That is there. But what I want you to see tonight, because so often that's all we see in this passage. Well, I just need to be faithful in church. And that is good, but don't miss the point of this passage. The point of this passage is not just to be faithful in assembling, but faithful in provoking one another to love and good works, to stirring up one another. And so here, the idea of provoke, you know, we think about provoke in a negative way, but this is in a positive way. He's talking about provoke in a positive way. It's a word, in fact, it has the same idea as the word stir. And that's how I came across this passage as I studied the different various words that are translated stir in our Bible. I came to this word. It's a very strong word that means to stir up. So to provoke means to stir up someone. In a good sense here, speaking of stirring up someone in an encouragement, stirring up someone in sharpening them in their spiritual gifts and the use of their spiritual gifts. And in fact, the very Greek word that's used in this passage and is translated in Acts 17:16, stirred. And so this word provoke is the idea of stirring. And so what he says here in these verses, let us consider one another and to stir. I'm just going to put that word in there. To stir unto love and good works. You know, coming to church is not to be a passive activity. You know, I would probably say, I'm not saying of our church, I think we have a great church, but I'm just saying in general, in churches in general, I would probably say that close to 90% of the church congregation is passive. 10%, you probably heard it, 10% of the people do the work of the church. That's pretty conservative estimate according to statistics, that 90% are passive, just sit inactive, just sit and soak. They think their only object of their Christian life is to come and be fed by the pastor, and that's all that they see is their Christian life. But listen, that's not your Christian life that God wants you to have. He wants you to use your gift. He wants you to be stirred up. He wants you to stir up yourself and use your gift. And he wants you to stir up others to use their gift. So it's not just a passive activity when you come to church where you just sit and soak. You need to come with a purpose to church. And I see that happening all the time here. And so some of you don't need that encouragement. But I see a lot of it happening in our church, which is encouraging to me as a pastor, see people ministering to each other, seeing people encouraging each other. When someone's down or have gone through something, to see our members just gather around and just encourage them. That's what he's talking about here. You know, when we see members start slipping off of church attendance and they start slipping off serving, this is what he's talking about. We go to them. It shouldn't just be the pastor. It shouldn't just be me going and after them, you know, but it should be the members of the church going to that person and saying, hey, we miss you. Is there anything I could pray with you about? Is there something you're going through that I can help you with? You know, to provoke one another to love and to good works. That's what he's talking about here. And that's one of the benefits of a local fellowship, of a church, is that we can stir up one another. And I think one of the best examples, and I think it's been shared, it's been around for years. You probably heard this, maybe some of you haven't, but there was a pastor that he went to visit, a church member who had been absent for quite some time from church, and of course, this member was giving the pastor a whole line of excuses of why He had been absent from church and missing church. And so they were sitting there, and there was a fire going, and in the fireplace, the pastor got up. He took those little tongs, and he took and reached in there and grabbed a coal, a hot coal, and he set it outside the fire, just set it there on the fireplace there by itself. And while they were talking, they were sitting there watching and looking at that little coal. And as that coal was sitting out by itself, it just began to get dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And they both watched as the coal died. And the member told the pastor, "You're right, Pastor. I'll see you Sunday." You know, that was a powerful illustration of the value of church. According to this passage, we are to not forsake the assembling of ourselves with a purpose of exhorting, provoking, stirring up one another to love and good works. And notice this phrase in verse 25, "and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And so much the more as you see the day approaching. He's talking about the day of Christ. We have our Master, Jesus, coming again. He's going to reckon with us. Amen. Did you know that we're going to stand before Jesus as His children? If you've been saved, you're not going to be judged as far as for salvation, condemnation, but you're going to be judged for your works and your service to the Lord. The Lord's going to, He's going to ask you to give an account to Him of your service. And you've heard some of the parables where Jesus told them Himself, and some that were faithful, He said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You know, that's the goal. That should be our goal, to be a good and faithful servant. The Master is coming. We must be faithful because He is faithful. I like verse 23. "Let us hold fast our profession of faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." We sang about that a moment ago. "Great is thy faithfulness." He is faithful. So we need to be faithful because God is faithful. And we need to be faithful so that other people will be faithful, verse 24, so we can encourage others to be faithful. You know, how can you provoke others to love and good works? How can you provoke others to faithfulness if you're not faithful? And so you do it by being faithful yourself. And we should be faithful because the faithful one is coming again. He is coming again. And so we need to stir up one another. We need to stir up ourselves. But you know, I can't close yet. There's one last thing, and it's going to be short. Not only do we need to stir ourselves, not only do we need to stir one another, but let's stir up the lost. Stir up the lost. You know, when I was doing this word study on the word stir, I came across several passages, and I'm just going to look at one in Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, in verse 23, Acts 19, 23. "In the same time there arose no small stir about that way." You know, you can go on and read. It's talking about what happened in Ephesus. And that way is talking about Jesus, the way, the truth, the life. There was no small stir. It wasn't a small stir. It was a big one. It was a big stir in Ephesus. So big that it caused persecution to come on the believers of Ephesus. You know, I when I read that, I thought, wow. I mean, we're blessed. We're not being persecuted so much. But I wonder if it's because we're not creating a big stir. You know, it's not our object to just cause trouble. That's not what I'm talking about. But we should cause a stir in Dumas about Bible Baptist Church is a church that's passionate about God. They're passionate about Jesus Christ. This church is out in our communities sharing the gospel. They're going up and down the streets. They're giving tracts. They're talking to people about the Lord. They're inviting people to church. That church is passionate. You know, it's sad that we have people in our community say, well, the JWs are out, you know, knocking doors. You know, they're very passionate about getting their false gospel out there. And I'm sure they probably knocked on your doors. They've knocked on our door. But what about us? Let's stir ourselves up for the Lord. Let's stir up one another, and let's go out and stir up our community about that way, the way of Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Let's stand. As you stand, we're going to pray, and we're going to have a time of invitation. This is a time that we can come and talk to the Lord. Maybe you need to come and stir yourself up by giving yourself to the Lord, yielding yourself to Him. So let us pray. Father, we're so grateful that You are a faithful God. So grateful that You are faithful to stir us. Lord, there are times we go through an ebb in our Christian life, a time where we're just not overflowing with joy. We're just not overflowing with a passion for serving. Sometimes it gets to the point where we're just serving because it's a duty that we have, something we're supposed to do as Christians. Lord, forgive us for that, Lord. And Lord, as we think about the message this morning about the Lamb of God, about the blood of Christ, and that infinite payment that was made for our sin, the cost, Lord, how that ought to make us realize how great a debtor that we are. We're a debtor to Christ. Lord, like Paul said, I'm a debtor. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm ready to preach the gospel. Paul was stirred up. Lord, help us to be stirred up. Lord, help us to give You the opportunity to stir us up by being faithful in our Bible reading, being faithful in church. And Lord, let us not be passive at church. Let's use our spiritual gift. Find a place where we can plug in. Find a ministry where we can use the gift that You've given us to serve the body of Christ. And Lord, help us to stir up one another. Lord, when we see others that are going through an ebb in their life, Lord, that we would come alongside them and stir them up, encourage them, comfort them, exhort them. And Lord, most of all, Lord, as we look on this year's, our goal is to go 2020, to take the message of the gospel to our community. Lord, help us to create a stir in Dumas. Lord, a good stir for people to know that we care. Lord, I don't want anyone in Dumas to think that no one cares for my soul. But Lord, I want them to know there's a church that cares. There's a church that wants to help them. Lord, please speak to us tonight, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke Curtis.